Good morning.
Good morning.
Just have to sign on here. VBS. I was just listening to the singing. We've got a little work to do before we get to Carnegie Hall, but we're working on it. We're glad you're here at Woodside. As you can see from the number of folks here, vacations have started to kick in, but we're glad you came. You know, I was thinking over the last week when Danny kind of said, would you cover? I said, sure, why not? I was thinking about the subject to talk about, and I thought it would be a good idea to talk about doing things like VBS with the pressure of our personal lives going on. And, you know, the Pizzulli family, the Allen family, Green family, we all deal with personal issues in our lives. And I thought I'd take a look at how the Lord Jesus worked through a day in his life with issues that came up and how he handled it. And yet, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. He's able to handle anything. But nonetheless, I think there's an example here as we deal with the stuff of life. You know, I've often said that life is what happens when you're making plans. You know, you make all kinds of plans, and then life hits you up the side of the head. So I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. There's 38 verses in it. We're not going to cover them all, but I want to pick out certain examples of what the Lord was dealing with as he was going out about his day. And I'd like to take a look at this particular chapter in Matthew chapter 9 and say this is a chapter that talks about faith. Faith that individuals had in the Lord, Jesus Christ, faith that they had in God, regardless of the issues they were dealing with. And I want to just have a practical application to our own lives here. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 9. And I'm going to read through some verses and we'll skip over others. So looking at verse 1, he said, so he got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So he arose and departed to his house. Now the multitude saw it, and they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. So the first comment that we look at is that the Lord Jesus Christ got into a boat, crossed over the Sea of Galilee or wherever it was, that body of water, and it says he came to his own city. So now he's home. It's very interesting that although his ministry was all over Palestine, he came back to his own city. And that's where we see some faith and some blessing taking place. I thought, neat example here. Here we are, Woodside Chapel's been here since how many years? Since 1950-something? 1952, right on this location. 52 years. This is our city. And We've been here for many, many years, and we're so thankful that we could have a VBS where kids from the neighborhood could come in, have fun, and learn the Bible. Woodside is a church that teaches the Bible, and we are also one church that I just want to emphasize that we never ask for money. Isn't that an interesting concept in this day and age? So just understand that what we do is we teach the Bible, we teach about the Lord Jesus Christ, we teach folks how to have a relationship with God and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in our own city. So here's the Lord comes to him, and the first thing that happens, a group of people bring a paralytic to him laying on a bed. And it's very interesting what it says. And it says, then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And that's what it's all about. So based on the faith of the people that were taking care of him, they brought him to Jesus, he saw their faith, and he forgave his sins. Obviously because the paralytic had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And then we find out that the miracle that takes place is that he told the man, stand up, go home. And the man stood up and went home. My point is that the group was behind this. The faith of the group was behind it. And I would encourage every one of us here that if we're going to have faith, if we're going to present the Lord Jesus Christ to others, that the group here do so in unity, because God will recognize the faith that exists here at Woodside so that it can spread out to our neighborhood so that others can know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. If we look at about the Lord knowing about the paralytic, it says he knew him. And there's a verse in Psalm 103 and verse 14. It says he knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. He knows exactly everything that was wrong with that paralytic and took care of it, both physically and spiritually. And I trust that we would have the same opportunities here. So that was the first thing that the Lord ran into. But the other thing is that he was criticized. He was criticized for saying to the man on the bed, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees, the religious leader, says, who can do that but God? They didn't recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. I say that in the present tense. He's in heaven today, and he is God. And he's in control. Then we come to the next thing where he's just walking along the road, and he sees Matthew sitting at the tax. He's a tax collector. Jesus passed in verse 9 on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. It's kind of like a little interlude in the middle, but I want us to understand what the meaning of that really is and the impact of what Christ did with Matthew at that point. Matthew listened to the Lord. He accepted the invitation. He followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and the impact of that act has had an impact on the world right down to this very day. We know that there's documentaries out there that indicate what happened to all the disciples, how they died, how they lived after the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. We don't know much about Matthew, except that it's believed that he went into Persia and Ethiopia as a missionary. We don't know whether he was martyred or not. History seems to think so, but there's no real proof that he was martyred in any way. But the point is that the fact that he followed Jesus impacted a segment of the world. We know Thomas went into India, and it impacted that segment of the world. Matthew impacted a segment of the world. And so just by following him, the impact of generations following has brought it down right to this day. I just want to give you a little anecdote, a little off the message, but it just came to mind, as to how my family was impacted by the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you a story that'll take a couple of minutes, but it's amazing how the Bible can touch generations. My great-grandfather was born around 1855 or 1860, in around those years. And when he grew up, he was a carpenter on the sailing vessels back in the 1800s. He was born in Glasgow, Scotland. As he sailed his sailing vessels from Glasgow, Scotland, they sailed across the, and I'll go your way, across the Atlantic to the St. Lawrence River, down the St. Lawrence River to Montreal, which was the head of navigation at that time. And at the head of navigation, that's where the Lachine Rapids are, nobody could get into the Great Lakes. And so that became a tremendous seaport where sailing vessels came into North America with their cargo from Europe. So my great-grandfather was on one of those sailing vessels, sailed into Montreal. Then after that, they would sail back out the St. Lawrence River and down the east coast of the United States, stopping all the way from Boston down into Florida. And from Florida, they would sail the Gulf Stream back up to Glasgow. And so that circuit took place. One Sunday, when my grandfather got off the boat, he was walking down the street of in Montreal, and he heard people presenting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he listened to it, he stopped and listened. He accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior right on the spot, and they gave him an English-French New Testament. And I want you to remember that. That English-French New Testament went into his hands. He got back onto his boat and sailed, and many years passed. He got married, and in 1885, my grandfather was born in Glasgow, Scotland. And at that particular time, the family, my great-grandfather, my grandfather, and their families all relocated from Glasgow to Montreal and decided to go to the church where he had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and received that New Testament. That was the church I was raised in Montreal. Fast forward, my dad was born in 1915. Keep these dates in mind. His father, my grandfather, had married a woman from London, England. Getting complicated. But her family relocated from England over to Vancouver, British Columbia, which is on the other side of the continent, which is just above Seattle. So when my dad was 4 years old, his mom took him on the train across the country to Vancouver, British Columbia in 1919. My dad was 4 years old, in around that time frame. And when they got there, his mom got pneumonia and died. And there they went out, they got my dad, they brought him back at 4 years old, and he was actually put into Montreal and was raised by my great-grandfather in Montreal in that church. And he was raised being taught the Bible his whole life. So 1939, he gets married, has five kids. I'm one of them, and we live all over the place. I have a sister in Michigan. I had a brother in Toronto. He's passed away now, but my other sister lives in Toronto, and I've got a brother up near Ottawa. We're all over the place. I was here at Woodside Chapel in 1997, and I got a call from a old school teacher of mine who happened to go to the same church we went to, and he calls me up on the phone. He says, "Danny, I'm in Vancouver, British Columbia," and he says, "I'm in an old bookstore, and I found an English-French New Testament, and it has the name Alex Innes Mearns in it. Would you know him?" I said, "That's my great-grandfather." Point is that Bible traveled from Montreal to Glasgow, back to Montreal, out to Vancouver, and we figured that when my grandmother passed away, that Bible stayed out there, and 100 years later, which is the date that's in the Bible, 100 years later, this school teacher found it and brought it to us. My point is this, that Matthew was called, he answered, and the impact has hit the world. And the impact of the gospel has hit every generation from that point on, when Jesus went up to heaven again, and he told his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." It has affected generations right down to this very day. And I can assure you, on the strength of the Bible, that the knowledge of what Christ did at the cross of Calvary hasn't changed any. It's the acceptance of it that we have in North America today. People question the Bible, people question the Lord Jesus Christ, but the thing is that it doesn't matter what the questions are or the the non-belief that goes on. The point is that the Bible hasn't changed, and the message hasn't changed, and here I am standing along with you folks, beneficiaries of what the disciples carried out by as instructed by the disciples, as instructed by the Lord Jesus Christ for generations right up until now. And so here we are today. We're able to have Vacation Bible Schools to present the same message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And so that just that little statement, Matthew, follow me, he followed, and here we are today. Let's move on. I want to go down to verse 18. While the Lord is going about his business, just before we get there, we're coming down to verse 18, and then while he's talking, it says a ruler, in verse 18, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. So this is another very impossible situation. The first one was the paralytic. It was an impossible situation. God had the solution. Now we have another one that's even worse. She's dead. And we know that is a very final set of circumstances in our human life. But here, this man comes to the Lord, the ruler comes to her and says, "My daughter is dead." And so Jesus follows him. And while they're walking along, this is all happening in the same day. While they're walking along to head to this fellow's house, this woman comes along who's had an illness for 12 years, a female illness that has lasted for 12 years. She had nothing. She couldn't do anything about it. We read in one of the other gospels that she had visited many solutions and spent a lot of money to try and get the solution. The only solution was Jesus Christ. And so it says here in verse 20, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that very hour." The thing is that the only reason that she went to him was because she had faith to figure out that he was the only solution to the issue that she had in her life. She didn't say anything. She just relied on the fact that if she just touched the hem of his garment, that she would be healed. And he honored that faith. And so we move on as he gets closer to the next phase is that when he got to the ruler's house in verse 23, he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. He said to them, "Make room, for the girl's not dead but sleeping." And they made fun of him. They ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the world. Here we have the Lord knew exactly what was going on. He was in full control, went into the house, kicked them all out. He says, "She's not dead, she's only sleeping." They laughed at him because they knew different, but God was in control. He is the only one who has power over life and death. And so he provided life to this young girl. And this is just an indicator that in the life of the Lord Jesus, these major issues came up in his life and he was just able to handle it. Why? Because he was God. But the point is that all of the individuals that came in contact with him were able to deal with their issues in their life because they had a relationship with God at that point in time. And so what I'm saying here is that when it comes to our own issues in life, whatever they may be, Danny, Allen family, whoever you may be, whatever the issues you have, it's not the issue that is the issue, it's how you react to them. And we need to understand that we can react to God knowing that he's in control. Sometimes we may not get the answer we want, but God is there to able to carry us through the issues of life because he knows the end even before the story started. And so here we have these positive results to these folks that came in contact. Then we come to the two blind men. When Jesus departed in verse 27 from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord." Very short conversation. "Do you believe I can give you your sight?" And they said, "Yep." And that's exactly what he did. And I believe that God can deal with the issues of life. And so when Vacation Bible School took place this week, even though all this stuff was happening in the background, what was the end result? Vacation Bible School was successful. We had a lot of kids. You saw the fun that was had on the screen of all these kids that came. Why is it? It's because God gave the grace and the energy and the power of the Spirit of God to get through Vacation Bible School in spite of all these issues. And I'm just saying that what an example that we have, that we can follow Christ no matter what comes across in our lives. We can rely on the wisdom of God to get through these things. So I just want to take you down to the last item, because it's very interesting that the Lord went to his own city. All this stuff happens, and at the end of it, he has a very profound statement that has nothing to do with what took place previously, and yet it has everything to do with it. Verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So there we have many, many more. I wish I knew all the stories of those people. But then in verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." We have a God that has compassion. We have a God who not only has compassion, but he knows exactly what's going on in our lives. We may not acknowledge it. We may not understand that God's in control of what's going on in the world today, but he is. And I kind of wonder about that myself sometimes. How could God allow this to happen? Is he in control? The thing is that God is in control. And so here he is. He's traveling about. He's healing. He's doing all these good things. And then he said to his disciples, after he had compassion on them and love for the multitudes of people that lived in that area, he says, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And so as a group here, let's be an example of what Christ can be to our neighbors in this neighborhood. Let's come together and continue to work like we did last week at Vacation Bible School, so that our neighbors can come and understand that we do teach the Bible, that we do care, and we're not critical. And so here we are following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when it says, "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers," I'm just encouraging to take that on as an example. Are we ready to go? Are we ready to participate in spite of what's going on in our lives? And so that's just a little message of encouragement as we head into the coming week. Let's continue to pray for those that are under stress. Let's continue to pray for Linda. Let's continue to pray for Jim Pizzulli. Let's continue to pray for others that are going through stressful times and recognize that we have faith in Christ. We have faith in a God that has compassion, cares, and can get us through these tough times. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we can look at these verses and recognize that these issues came up in your life, Lord, and they didn't even faze you. Even in the face of criticism and persecution. And we think of the positive results that these folks had just by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that as we nurture and grow in our relationship with God, that we can have wisdom and guidance in dealing with the issues of life without the stress. And so, Lord, we just commend ourselves into your hands for a rich blessing now. Recognizing, Lord, that you are Lord over all. You're the one that went to the cross of Calvary and took the punishment for our sins, Lord. And we thank you for that. And so we just leave ourselves in your hands now, commending Linda into your hands and Jim Pizzulli, that you would watch over them, Lord. Care for them. Give the doctors wisdom. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.